Okay, so that was Hosanna poetry. I don't know if any of you heard of her, but I thought it was interesting you started with the song Hosanna to the Highest today when I got here, and I thought that was pretty good. Let me open this up with prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, to serve you as you would have us today. We are grateful for the people who are here today, Lord. We also ask you to bless this time, that the hearts would be open and that the mind would be prepared. We also ask, Lord, that you would keep us looking towards the word and following your scriptures as we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. We'll be going through verse 9. Through 15, and as you guess, it might be about grace. So Paul is, let me read something out of Romans first, if I can find it. I'll be reading out of the NIV translation, so if anybody's following along, it'd be pretty good. In Romans 3:24, starting with 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So those are a few of the phrases I'll be dealing with today in this discussion time, is hope, faith, grace. And we're going to look at where God calls us in those areas. So in the back, little background here is Paul is writing to his co-worker Titus in the island of Crete. It's in the mid-60s AD, and it's between Paul's first and second imprisonment, which is not mentioned in the book of Acts. This letter's theme is the unbreakable link between faith and practice, belief and behavior, as well as the effect on all aspects of a Christian life, including the relationships within the home. So faith, my faith is not something I can share. It is something for me to grow into, to practice, and to live out evidenced by a gospel lifestyle through my behavior and my belief. It is a language all its own. There's no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. So I want to quote Dr. Canna. I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's with the River Valley Missions Network, and he sends me on these little journeys occasionally. And I don't know if it's just to give me more practice or if he has other things in mind. But he quoted, we were on the golf course, and I hit one in the sand trap, and when I got to the sand trap, I hit it not out of the sand trap, but into the sand trap again, and then again into the sand trap, and I said something like, well, practice makes perfect, and I finally hit one out on the green. And Bruce looked at me, and he says, no, practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. He goes, guided practice makes perfect. And so he was insinuating I needed some lessons. And so the other word I'm going to talk about, too, is hope. And my hope is something I can share with others as evidenced in the gospel message or the good news. And the good news is for the world of believers and for the unbeliever as well. Though if rejected, the good news, what we see, will be bad news for those who reject it. And they'll find that later on. So as a believer, we end up, when we come to Christ, we only end up dying once, and that's in our flesh. The unbeliever, the one who goes through life rejecting the Spirit, will die twice. They'll die in the physical, and then they'll die in the spirit as well. So I'm going to read through Titus 9, 2 through 19. If you want to follow along. Okay. Pardon? Oh, Titus, I'm sorry, Titus 9, Titus 2, 9 through 15, I'm sorry. Bear with me. All right. That's why I chose to speak from up here, not down there. One is I'm short, so you all can see me when I'm up here. And the other is I have to follow my notes. I never really had a good memory, and it's worse now than it was then. So, okay, so 2 through 15, chapter 2, 9 through 15. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared, and that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unwickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. So verse 9, to teach, discipline, to train the bondservants and the slaves, depending on your translation there, it's to submit to their masters in everything, so not to be argumentative. We are called to be servants of the Lord. And in that, we should be following this discipline that Titus is being taught from Paul. This is the gospel lifestyle that gives unbelievers no reason to reject the gospel message. And this is how we live out our faith. So remember, I'm not called to share my faith. And if you look, I haven't found it yet, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, go share your faith. It says, share your hope. Share the gospel message, but I never find where it says share your faith. It talks about faith a lot, but it talks about it as being a personal quality that we have and how we grow in that word or in that belief. Okay, so to teach and to discipline. And in verse 10, not to steal, but be trustworthy so that they, their masters, owners, as well as other people, they will review the teaching about God our Savior as attractive, wise, and profitable for the soul. To adorn, to put on, as God is our Savior, we should draw people to Christ and not repel them by judgmental condemnation. We draw them closer by our love, by sharing our hope. So one of the things I run into out in Peach Springs on the reservation is a lot of good-willed, right-intentioned believers, followers, have gone before, and they've gone with the message of judgmental and condemnation. And, you know, the old pulpit pounding, you got to turn or burn. And it didn't go well within the tribes. So we want to be with that love, we want to be able to attract people and let them ask the questions. Let them take them where they're at. Don't try to tell them where we're at. Nobody wants to know how much I know until they know how much I care. So the grace of God has appeared in verse 11, Jesus, and he's offering salvation to all nations, all the tribes, all peoples, and all languages. This is also found in Revelation 7, 9. And not just to some of the people, but everyone who comes to believe. So in Revelation 7:9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. This is where we're called to, you had the cooperative program where we're asked to pray for those that are on mission trip. I'm asking for your prayer also because Peach Springs or the Hualapai Nation is my Samaria. It's within the region, but the people are of a whole different culture. And so it's not far to go. It's 50 or 60 miles upriver from here. And so you're well aware with the tribe because they have Grand Canyon West, which is nearby. And so you have a lot of people that travel through town to get to there and stuff. So that is my Samaria. You know, God calls us to go out. Jesus called us to go to three places, to Jerusalem, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Well, Jerusalem is our town, wherever we might be, and Samaria is somewhere near us within our region, but culturally different people. So the grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all languages, and not just to some of the people, but everyone who comes to believe. I think there are two types of people mentioned here within these groups. They call them the eager and the egg. The eager, or the EGR, is the acronym, is for extra grace required. These are people we all know and love in our families, in our church, our communities. Everywhere we go, we meet people who seem to need a little extra grace. And if you're on the highway near Vegas or Phoenix, there's a lot of people that need extra grace. And then there's the egg, the EGG. This is the extra grace giver. These are the individuals that never seem to run out of grace. The more they give, the more they receive. They do not criticize and complain. They never talk down, but in all things they build up, encourage, strengthen, and edify one another. These are the people we're called to be within our church and within our community. To teach, to discipline, to be trustworthy, for the grace of God has appeared. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in this world and not to, in this world, and not to be of this world. So we can't escape being in this world, not while we're alive, but we're not to be caught up in the passions of the world, to be caught up with the things that a lot of times I hear, well, it's okay, because everybody else is doing it. As long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm okay with that. We have to be careful with compromising anything what the gospel tells us, because once that compromise sets in, that's the devil's toehold, and he'll twist that compromise, and pretty soon it'll be the half-truth, the half-lie. You know, anything that's a half-truth is a full lie, and so he'll try to use that. That's the one thing the evil one will try to do. He'll try to distort our thinking. He will try to cause us to have doubts and to unbelief. So C.S. Lewis once said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Okay, God made us to be with him in the kingdom of heaven forever. And to get there, we need a savior. It's not something that we can navigate on our own. There are some out there that think, well, you just shoot your mind into the sky and it'll find its way. That's a lie. That comes from the evil one as well. And so God's saving grace is what teaches us to say no to sin and yes to godliness And in this present age, it also stresses that his godliness is to be lived out now, not something that we wait to heaven and start rejoicing and praising, because there'll be plenty of time for that. But what he wants us to do is live this out now. So this is part of, as the also references the, sets up the reference to the future when Christ returns. And this is what is meant by practicing our faith. So much as a doctor practices medicine, you always hear he's a practicing medicine. I go, well, I want to go to a doctor that's already there. I don't want someone that's still practicing. I think of me in the sand trap still practicing, you know, not getting there. But they keep practicing because they know that they need more information. They're not always going to be complete. They go to journals and seminars and accredited studies. They get the updates, the medical breakthroughs, and they keep growing in their practice. The Christian walk, we should be growing in our faith in order for us to serve other people. Because it's not about serving ourselves. It's about how can God use us to serve other people. Another one is sports teams. You think they're all called professionals, and yet during the off season they practice, and they practice during the week as they prepare so that they become like professionals. And so we're to continue practicing this faith until the day Christ returns. Okay. We have plenty of opportunity left. We don't know when that day is. The believer receives guided practice through the Holy Spirit. And he's leading us to live holy lives, something that's unattainable on our own. So to teach, to discipline, to be trustworthy, for the grace of God has appeared, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And in verse 13 is waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Greek meaning for waiting implies eagerness. Okay, not just hoping for Christ's return, but anticipating his imminent return. And if you were to have a very special guest coming to visit, you would probably try to be prepared for the arrival. One thing for sure, Jesus is returning. We should be prepared in our hearts, but also we should be preparing others to be ready to accept this hope that's coming. So note that Paul also recognizes not two persons, not God the Father and Jesus Christ, but rather Jesus is our great God and Savior. He ends verse 10 with the similar language, God our Savior. So when we're waiting, there's different kinds of waiting. There's static waiting, which is just not doing anything. And there's active waiting. While we're waiting for something, we're doing something else. Some people call it multitasking, but it's really we're just waiting for the result of one part, and in the meantime, we're preparing something else ahead of time. So an example, and this is based on a true story. Years ago, while waiting in the line at the market, I got behind, I had a half a cart, and got behind this elderly lady, and I thought, well, she won't be here long, so I'll just get here. This is before they had self-checkout. So I'm waiting, and I'm patiently standing there, and there's a couple people behind me. And she gets to the end, and she, after everything's done, she gets out this little stack of coupons, and she doesn't have them picked out. She just starts going through them. And here's one. Here's another one. And then I hear this voice behind me, and someone's grumbling under their breath, and they go, oh, my goodness, does anybody use coupons anymore? That's all, you know, why? I go, why didn't she give those to her? And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to be patient, and I'm trying to, you know, I'm waiting my turn, and I'm like not going to turn around and say anything. I'm just like, okay, just stay focused. It's just a matter of moments. Well, when she gets done with that, and the register, the teller gets the register changed and deducts all the coupons, she takes out her checkbook. Okay, now I hear the same thing from the person behind me. No one writes checks anymore. And it's under the breath, and I'm going, okay, I used to write checks all the time. So if that's her way of paying, it just takes a little long. And then she had to dig through. She didn't have her license ready, so she had to get her license out. So they go through all this process, and she's getting ready to leave, and then the lady goes, oh, wait, I forgot to get stamps. Again, the person behind me is like, why didn't the teller ask her if she needed stamps ahead of time? Because sometimes they do that. And so she gets her checkbook out again, and I hear, oh, another check, and writes it out and proceeds and then finishes her transaction and goes on her way. It got to the point at the last one where I had to turn around because the person behind me was complaining so much. And I said to my wife, Keely, can you just wait till we get in the car and we'll talk about it on the way home? Because she's not a patient person. But it shows the opposite of what we do while we're waiting. Some people can wait and be patient, knowing that this is part of the process. This is what we all go through. And other people, it's all about them, and they got to have it right now. And they want, you know, they wanted the line to part because here I come. But it was, that happened, so, unfortunately. So anyway, to teach, to discipline, to be trustworthy, for the grace of God has appeared, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and waiting for our blessed hope, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. One purpose of Jesus' death was to make people holy. It's the only way God can accept us. And we can't, we are not holy on our own. It's only by the covering of shedded blood do we become holy. So a people for his own possession, that translates into an unusual phrase in the intentional echoes from the Old Testament, where God spoke of his people, and his people were his prized possession. And Jesus is coming through, and he's saying, yes, these are the purpose of my death is to make them holy, so that they will be returned and restored to God. excuse me. These people are also to be zealous for good works. So again, we see that the redemption is tied specifically to living a godly manner, and while good works alone do not save us, they are a part of our practice. If we're practicing and growing in our faith, good works should be a part of that. We should be being a part of that. Now, I was happy to hear you guys have a lot of things that you do here as a church, and there's a lot of opportunities for people to serve. It always gets me that Operation Christmas Child starts up in July when it's 100 degrees out. It's hard to think about Christmas, but that's how far ahead they prepare for that event where they can do that. And so, you know, we think of, well, we got all this time to put our gifts together, but yet they have to get them in pretty soon so they can pack them and ship them and make sure they get to the places at the right time. So these people are to be zealous for the good works. And so again, we see that the redemption is tied specifically to living godly manner. And while good works do not save us, they are a part of our practice. So there's also a part of our practice that is energy. And that energy can either be potential energy or it can be kinetic energy. So we all have potential energy. We all have that inside of us. It's energy. It's not doing anything yet, but it's there. And the kinetic energy is when we become active. It's like during that waiting time. We shouldn't just be waiting with, you know, with anticipation that, well, maybe it will be here, maybe it won't. But we should be zealous for what's going to happen. We know Christ is coming, and we should be letting people know as much as we can through our actions and through our serving. To teach, to discipline, to be trustworthy, for the grace of God has appeared, Jesus our Lord and Savior, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, waiting for our blessed hope, who gave himself for us. He owns us, though he calls us his children. So declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So this is the conclusion of chapter 2 to Titus, and Paul is telling Titus, he goes, use your authority given to you by God to rebuke those who are misspeaking. They are causing conflicts, and where there seems to be an influence of some other source other than the Holy Spirit. And then to use all your authority for that. But then also he says, let no one disregard you, or no one despise you. So he gives, after describing the gospel, so he goes through the gospel, and now he gives Titus some last instruction. So in conclusion, keep these things, I'd like you to keep these things in mind, to share our hope. Share your hope, keep your faith strong, and live your life as God intended, with purpose. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the lady behind me in the line. It's all about God. Is God leading you towards a new life, a better life? If he is, then accept his grace today. We never know. And one thing about the grace, as I mentioned earlier, is the more grace you give and share, the more God's going to pour upon you. And we have that opportunity. So thank you for letting me share that. And I would like to mention one more thing about the Celebrate Recovery class coming up. It's for developing leaders for Celebrate Recovery. We're going to be going through Life Healing Choices. It's an 8-week session, and even if you're not thinking about or intending to be a leader down the line, it's a good class to attend. It'll give you some life principles in which you can grow your faith and become stronger in your walk with God. I know a lot of times we get set in our ways, and we get up there in years, and we think, well, I've got pretty much all these years under my belt walking with the Lord. And there's no more room for me to grow. And I don't think it says that in the Bible. I think it says it keeps growing until he returns. And so we should have that opportunity. So it starts in a couple weeks. I just like to encourage everybody who's even thinking about maybe attending, whether you plan on being a leader or not in the future, you can be a support for the others that are there. So again, I would like to close in prayer. And thank you, God, the opportunity to come here and share today. We're grateful for what you've done in our lives. We're grateful for what you're about to do in our lives. We pray that you would give everyone here the power and the strength as you go through this week ahead, Lord, that you would provide opportunities in which people can share their hope, that they have something to look forward to, and that we can continue to practice our faith and grow in our faith. Again, we ask you to watch over the people here today in their travels with our family and our loved ones, and keep them safe on their journey as well. And until we meet again, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.